Good morning, everyone. To reintroduce myself to some of you, I'm Tim. I've been on a two-year training course, and now I am an ALLM, almost licensed lay minister. I'm licensed in 3 weeks' time at Ely Cathedral, and I've got my frock all ready. So, as Judith was saying to us earlier, this is the first week of a five-part series looking at God's glory shared. Jesus' commission to his disciples is to go and make disciples. If we, as his followers today, are to fulfill this biblical command, we need to grasp the story of God and us. These next 5 weeks are about painting the big picture from the wide sweep of the biblical text. It's about God's glory shared because we need to see that in creation, the image of God in us was unmarred, and that in the new creation, that will also be true. In between, we see the mess of sinful humanity. God in Jesus gave up all the glory of heaven in order to provide a way of salvation from the mess back to glory. The cross marks the hinge of history. Now there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. This week, we begin at the beginning, looking at the creation story in Genesis 1. From verses 26 and 27, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Being created in the image of God begs the immediate question, so what does God look like? Traditionally, many people might have thought of an old man with a white beard and a white robe. But a recent survey of 500 American Christians by the University of North Carolina has suggested that most of them think of God as a young Caucasian male. The conclusion is that people tend to believe in a God who thinks like them and looks like them, imagining a God which best suits their own needs. I don't propose that we should dwell too much on what God looks like, not least because in John 1:18 we're told that no one has ever seen God. Even so, it's worth acknowledging that in Exodus 24, Moses and the 70 elders of Israel saw God's feet. 9 chapters on, it's reported that Moses was reminded by God, "You may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live." In Deuteronomy, we are repeatedly told of God's strong hands and powerful arm. We are presented with an account of God who looks, sees, speaks, hears our cries, and who in Genesis 3 is even heard by Adam and Eve walking in the Garden of Eden. Let's not get hung up about the appearance of God and the apparent inconsistencies about attributing bodily features to an invisible God. The key point that I take away from this is that this was a way of expressing the reality of the presence and power of God. Another way of interpreting being made in the image of God is that it makes a clear distinction between humans and other creatures, birds, fish, other animals, who are not made in his image. Our Creator God, who made the world and everything in it, has also given humans the ability to come up with original ideas and also the capacity for rational thought, questioning, and understanding. Not only are we able to appreciate the beauty of the world around us, but we also have a moral conscience and an awareness of good and evil. Appointing humans to reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground is not meant to be about exploiting natural resources, as some have feared, but, as the Message version puts it, being responsible, reflecting God's nature. Careful stewardship. Alongside this, God's goal for us was to be fruitful, to multiply, and for the earth to thrive. I am in awe of nature and God's handiwork, not least as showpieced in a range of BBC David Attenborough natural history programmes and the Blue Planet. For me, the most compelling feature of God's creation is not simply about feats of design and engineering, as beautiful as that is, but it's also about love. Central to the creation story before the fall is that God intends humans to be in a loving relationship with him and each other. This is God's grand design and his perfect blueprint for how humans should be. For me, it's no coincidence that the greatest commandments are identified as loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and loving your neighbour as yourself. Sadly, we are all too well aware of the impact of our sin and in our world where this doesn't happen. What then does being created in the image of God mean for us today? I would suggest three key main points. Firstly, if our perceptions of the image of God is anything like the findings of the university research study I mentioned earlier, we need a serious rethink. We should not think of God in terms of what suits our needs. God was not made for us, for our convenience. We are made by the Lord God Almighty for his purposes, and we are accountable to him. Psalm 139 reminds us that God knows everything about each one of us, that God goes before us and follows us. Other translations put it that he hems us in. We can never escape his spirit. That God has got us is great news, but it's also a real challenge for me, and I would suggest for all of us. Do we spend enough time taking God seriously? Are we listening to him, doing things his way, and making our relationships with him a priority? Or do we just get in touch with God when we need something? Secondly, we perhaps need to reevaluate our image of ourselves. Low self-esteem about our bodies and how we look runs deep in many of us and can have a lasting impact for decades. This is exacerbated in body-conscious teenagers today who are faced with the power of advertising and social media. beaten down sometimes by the pressures of working life and modern society, how easy is it for us to lose hope and our focus on God, forgetting to pray and little by little turning away from his ways? When God created us, he said not only that we were good, but that we were the crown of his creation. He saw that it was very good. We need to remember the words of Psalm 139 again, that I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Whatever we may think of ourselves, he knows us more than we do. Matthew's gospel reminds us that even the hairs on our head are counted. Okay, this may be a little less impressive for some of us than for others, but you get the point. Do we need to realise that God loves us perhaps more than we love ourselves? It's worth thinking about today. Not only should we stay focused on God's love and plans for us individually, but we also need to remember that God loves everyone else just as much too. How should this affect the way we treat other people everywhere we go? Is there anything that we need to do today to put in practice our recognition that other people near and far are fearfully and wonderfully made? How can we love our neighbours as much as God loves us? My third and final point brings us back to the central theme of this 5-week series on God's glory shared. Humankind was formed by God to be God's partner in his perfect plan for the world. But we have gone astray and shattered the promise that was set before us. Our formation in the image of God has been tarnished by sin. But God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Whilst no one has ever seen God, John 1:18 tells us that it is God's only Son who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. This is reinforced by Paul in his letter to the Colossians. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If we want to see the image of God restored in our lives, throughout our land and in our world, we need to accept Jesus and respond to him. We need to ask him to forgive us our sins and then share his good news with others. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Amen.